Have a...
Right, sorry to be late.
Okay.
My friends, let me just get the discourse.
Was that the first oi of the day? Remember Tally?
I'm afraid not. No. I just sent out information about Joe's Lavoia. That's what delayed me just now. So it's going to start at 2 o'clock tomorrow at the yeshiva in the car park at the back of the yeshiva. And then it's going to be at Trescent at 2:45. That's the yeshiva. Okay, so this year is going to be in memory of two very distinguished people who unfortunately passed away in the last few days. And Dr. Joseph Burke, Yosef Ben Yosef, passed away just last night, and Chaim Yisrael Ben Binyamin, who passed away a few days ago. And
just Yisrael.
Just Yisrael?
The name, when a person is, God forbid, is given a new name, and it didn't last for 30 days, they don't usually.
Okay, so Yisrael. Yisrael Ben Binyamin, a very special person who passed away. So we're looking here at a discourse for this week's Sedra, and we're going to start by looking at the verse in the Sedra. Now, let's... let me see if I can find the Sedra. One second. Above 26. Right, it's going to be around here. Yeah. It's going to be around here. Now let me try and share the screen. Sorry, it's taking time. Sorry. It's trying to get to the screen. Quite difficult. Hi, Eve. Right. Okay, now, here we have it. Right. So this is from the beginning of this week's Sedra, which is for Era. And the Sedra goes into a list of names of the descendants of Jacob until it comes to Moses and Aaron. And then it says, then there are these two verses. Who Aaron and Moshe? He, now this is strange because it says he in the singular. Who Aaron and Moshe? He is... Aaron. Hello? And Moses.
Hello, yeah.
Asher.
Speaking.
Hi, Rabbi. It's kind of shameful for Delphi.
Right.
Rabbi Lou, yes. Your microphone should be muted.
That's a second. I'm just walking to another room. I'm kind of sheer.
Right. Now, yeah. Who Aaron and Moshe? He is Aaron and Moses. Asher Amar Hashem Lahem, to whom Hashem told, Hoitziu et b'nei Yisrael, take out the children of Israel, me'eretz Mitzrayim, from the land of Egypt, al tzivotom by their hosts. And then he goes on. So that means going out of Egypt, taking the Jewish people out of Egypt, it begins with Aaron and Moses. First Aaron, then Moses. Then the next verse. Heim habadabrim el paro melech Mitzrayim. They are the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, lohotzi et b'nei Yisrael me'Mitzrayim, telling him to take, that they're taking out the children of Israel from Egypt. Who Moshe v'Aaron? Then again, who, which means he is Moses and Aaron. So there's this intriguing structure that in one verse it's got Aaron before Moses, and that's when it's talking about going out of Egypt. And in the other verse, it's got Moses before Aaron, and that's when it's speaking about talking to Pharaoh. Right? So that is the opening verse, which the discourse, the Maimah, which was said in 1970, is going to be discussing. And we will look for the Maimah melody to play while we are...
It usually finishes about 10 o'clock.
One second.
I'm going possibly with my son, or I'm not going
to tell you. Now, let me just find this.
He's apprehensive about me going because of going.
Because of?
Going out. We were basically housebound. We're shielding. Hindi also goes out. Hindi goes out walking sometimes. Well, you're 99% of the time at home.
Can you see the discourse? Can you yes. see the discourse?
No, I can just see the cedra still. Okay.
Sorry, I forgot to do something in order that we should see the discourse. Right, okay, so here's the discourse. Was that a problem, Rabbi Lou?
1 minute, I just took this call from Chana Shendel.
Yeah.
And I lost my iPod stops working.
Okay.
1 minute. So look, let me just a second.
Was she saying that there is a problem of some kind?
But one second. Okay. What did you say?
Was she saying that there is a problem?
It's okay now.
Yeah.
You're talking about the technical problem here?
No, I'm talking about Chana Shendel. Was she saying that there's a problem?
She had two questions there about what's going to happen at Kingsley Way, okay, and about Kriya.
Okay. Rabbi Gordon.
I told her to call you at about 10:15.
No, she should call Rabbi Gordon. But anyway, it doesn't matter.
She just got off the phone from Rabbi Gordon. She had something she wanted to mention about that.
Okay, all right. I'm just trying to see if I can make this bigger.
She was going to call up Shri right away anyway. That was the main thing.
Right, okay.
Yeah, yeah. Listen, thanks for the call, and we'll
smooth. Right. I'm sorry. I can't see a way to make the text bigger. Okay. I hope it's legible. All right. So, who Aaron and Moshe? It should be that there's something fit to whip.
Oh, I can't.
Right. Okay. Found the right thing. Okay, who Aaron and Moshe? He is Aaron and Moses. We just read this. Asher Amar Hashem Lahem, that God said to them, Hotziyot b'nei Yisrael me'eretz Mitzrayim. They said to them, take the Jewish people out of Egypt, etc. Heim ha'medabrim el paro melech Mitzrayim. They're the ones who were speaking one Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Who Moshe v'Aaron? We have those words again. He is Moshe and Aaron. So we've got Aaron and Moshe in relation to taking the Jewish people out of Egypt, and Moshe and Aaron in terms of speaking to Pharaoh. V'yadua hadiyuk b'zeh. Now it's known, the point that is raised about this, the question that's raised, b'torat chayim, in a book of Hasidic teachings by the second Lubavitcher Rebbe, Uba'or ha-Torah, and a book of teachings from the third Lubavitcher Rebbe. Mahu atam, what's the reason? Shebe'inyan otzad b'nei Yisrael mi-Mitzrayim, that when it's talking about taking the Jewish people out of Egypt, ne'mar hu Aaron u-Moshe, it says he is Aaron and Moses, Aaron before Moshe. Ube'inyan ha-dibur l'Paro, but when it's talking about speaking to Pharaoh, ne'emar hu Moshe v'Aaron. It says he is Moses and Aaron, Moses before Aaron. So now the first thing is that the Rebbe sort of explores this question. You know, he examines it. V'yesh lohosif b'diyuk zeh. One can add to this question. Shelucha'ora haya tzarich liyot lehefech. At first sight, it should really have been the other way around. The Hine, if you're going to have these two pairs of names and you're going to have them in a different order, it should have been exactly the other way around. The Hine, B'negeil of Nei Yisrael, when it's talking about the Jewish people, Hotziu et B'nei Yisrael, take out the Jewish people from the land of Egypt. In other words, the Exodus. Haya Ikai in Yan al Yedei Moshe, the main thing took place by means of Moses. Moses was the one who took the Jewish people out of Egypt. Shahare Moshe Hayem Medaber El Bnei Yisrael. He was the one who would speak to the Israelites. Gam lifnei zeh, before it, v'gam achar kach, and after it, afilu lelo Aaron, even without Aaron. And then when we go later on, Moshe kibel Torah miSinai, Moses received the Torah at Mount Sinai, Umasara, and he transmitted it to Joshua, meaning to the children of Israel. So when we're talking about the whole relationship of the Jewish people in themselves and with God and being taken out of the land of Egypt, Moses is the key figure. So you would have expected it to put Moses first Moses and then Aaron. And then... it's continuing. V'gam b'negeil otzad b'nei Yisrael mi-Mitzrayim. Also, in terms of taking the Jewish people out of Egypt, harizeh na'aseh al yedei Moshe dafka. It was Moses who achieved this. Shenikra goel rishon. He is the first redeemer. The first redeemer was Moses. Egypt, being the exile in Egypt, was the first exile. The redemption from Egypt was the first redemption. And so Moses is called the first redeemer, v'hu gam goel acharon, and he's also the first, the latter redeemer. Exactly how they put a There's a passage in the Zohar to explain that. The normal way we understand it, Moses is the first Redeemer and the Messiah who comes from the tribe of King David, the tribe of Judah, descendant of King David. He is the final Redeemer. Moses was a Levite. So being a Levite is different to being from the tribe of Judah. But anyway, it puts here that he's also the latter-day Redeemer, and it gives a quote, gives a reference. Reference 5 is to the Zohar and various other passages. V'chein asof shel yetziat Mitzrayim, and also the climax and conclusion of going out of Egypt, shehu inyan kriyat yamsuf, which is the splitting of the Red Sea, haya al yedei Moshe dafka. It was by Moses. He achieved it. Come on, with God's help. K'mo shekatov, as it says, v'ata, God said to him, you, harem et matcha, lift up your staff over the water. Then that's mate Moshe dafka. It's the staff of Moses. And he lifted it up at the Red Sea, and the sea split. V'ilu Aaron, where is Aaron? Lo hayta lo shaychut kol kach le'inyan yetziat Mitzrayim. He didn't have such a close relationship with the actual Exodus. The imkate, and so therefore, when it's speaking about taking the Jewish people out of Egypt, it should have said, who Moshe v'Aaron? He is Moses and Aaron. At this point, we're not commenting yet on the idea, why does it say he? It's a funny expression, could have said they, but we're not commenting on that. That comes later in the discourse. But the point is, Moses should have come before Aaron. So that's as regards taking the Jews out of Egypt. Whereas, v'ilu be'inyan adibur l'Pharaoh, but when one is speaking about speaking to Pharaoh, now that's the other way around. Hari'ika adibur hayal yedei Aaron. The main spokesman speaking to Pharaoh was actually Aaron. Kich Moshe hayakvad peh, as is famous, Moses was, he had a speech impediment. It was difficult for him to speak. When he spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that was a problem. So Aaron had to be the one who was speaking for him to Pharaoh. Whereas when he was speaking to the Jewish people, that wasn't so much of a problem. Right, so it's he wasn't embarrassed to speak to the Jewish people despite his speech impediment. But speaking to Aaron, to Pharaoh, there it was a matter, you're speaking to the king, you have to speak in a nice way with nice turns of phrases and so on. So Aaron was the one, this had already been agreed at the burning bush, that Aaron would be the one speaking to Pharaoh. The imkain, and so therefore, the latter part of the pasuk, the latter part of the verse, hey mamadabrim el paro, they were the ones speaking to paro, haya katuv tzarich lomar, the verse should have said, who Aaron or Moshe? He is Aaron and Moses in that order. Now, it might seem a bit strange. You got the Bible, the scripture, the Torah, which is the word of God. How can you ask questions about the details of the wording? But that is precisely what God has imparted to the Jewish people, that he gave us the Torah. And the Torah has many laws which we obey we accept. Na'aseh nishma, we said we will do, and only later will we hear or understand. But at the same time, Hashem, God, wants us to study Torah, to think about it, to analyze it, to ask questions about it. If there is something which looks strange or unusual, there must be a reason. And it must mean that there is more to this than meets the eye. So if we're just looking at it in a simple way, so it puts, when it talks about taking the Jews out of Egypt, it puts Aaron before Moses. And we would expect Moses to come before Aaron. And when it said, speaks about the Moses and Aaron talking to Pharaoh, we would expect Aaron to have pride of place. And the verse does it the other way around. It puts Moses first. Okay, we're missing out the next section, which is very interesting, but a little bit more complicated. So for the sake of clearly understanding, we're going to move on to the next page, line 16. So that's page 6, line 16. Gam tzarich lahavin, we also have to understand. Ma shekatuv, that which is written, hu Aaron and Moshe, hu Moshe v'Aaron. What's this word hu, right? I mentioned this before. What is the word who, Lushon Yachid, in the singular? You know who else asked the same question? Kaficha Hikshaba Zohar. The holy Zohar asks exactly that question. Why does it say who in the singular? The Lucha'ora, now we're quoting from the Zohar, Haim, in the plural, they, Miboile. It should have said, they are Moses and Aaron. They are Aaron and Moses. Why does it put it in the singular. In fact, even in the verse here, kevehemshech hakatuv, as it says in this verse, heim hamadabrim, they are the ones who speak. Ubefrat shebepasuk ze gufa, and especially since in this very verse, mudgash, it's emphasized, shemoshe v'aaron heim shtei dagot chalukot. Moses and Aaron are two different levels. Kamuvan mimasha katav Rashi. As we understand from what Rashi wrote, yesh mekomot shemakdin, there are some places where it puts Moshe before Aaron, and there are other places where it puts Aaron before Moshe. Now Rashi learned something out from this. Lomar lecha, in order to teach us, to teach you, sheshkulin ke'echad, that they were equal. V'chevan shekatuv tzarich ladgish, since the verse has to emphasize, sheshkulin ke'echad, that they are equal, that they weigh equally. Hadim muvan, from that we understand, shehem shtei dagot chalukot, that they are two different levels. They are two different levels. Now this is an interesting form of logic. Since the verse has to put them sometimes this way, Aaron before Moses, and sometimes Moses before Aaron, in order to teach us that they're equal. Well, why shouldn't we think they're equal? It must be that in fact, on a profound level, they are different. They are different levels, and nonetheless, they're equal, right? Different, but equal. If they were the same, there wouldn't have needed to be this kind of hint in the pasuk, in the verse. It's hinting something by sometimes putting Moses before Aaron and sometimes Aaron before Moses. So that is hinting to us that they are the same. Now, if they really were the same in every way, wouldn't need the hint. So it must be we need the hint, and the fact that we need the hint shows that they're different. And the question is, what is their difference? And if they're different, the imkain havelele mei mahem, it should have said they in the plural, b'lashon rabim. Okay. Does everyone understand so far? Does anyone have any questions? No questions?
Tali, yeah, it bothered me, the grammar, but you've raised it very well. The fact that the pasuk doesn't start with haim and with a verb in the plural, whereas implying that Moshe and Aaron were like a team of two, but essentially the Torah is telling us that Moshe did this on his own. There can only be one leader. He single-handedly was responsible for taking them out rather than Aaron, but you've covered that.
But he needed Aaron to speak.
He needed, Aaron was vital in speaking to Paro, whereas Moshe couldn't do that.
I shall have a mathematical analogy later on, and I don't want to disrupt this now. But I would very much like to have the chance of putting to you a view Which is,
well, why not do it now, Agnes?
If you translate grammar into mathematical language, there are two kinds of ways in which two entities can be related to together. In mathematical terms, the examples would be addition or multiplication, and these are commutative. Therefore, you can say 3 times 2 or 2 times 3, and the outcome is the same. Mm. There are other mathematical operations which are not commutative. 2 divided by 3 is different from 3 divided by 2.
Wonderful.
Now, in the case of and, it is in grammatical terms a commutative relationship, in this case between Moshe and Aaron. And so if you put it in those in that frame, it matters not whether you say Moshe and Aaron or Aaron and Moshe. Whereas if you were to say son of, for example, it makes a lot of difference to say Moshe is the son of Aaron or Aaron is the son of Moshe, because son of is a relationship between two entities which is not commutative. Now, so to go back to your discourse, I listen in awe, and it's beautiful and interesting, but I keep on having at the back of my mind that since this is a commutative relationship, it doesn't matter.
Well, I think that's a beautiful comment.
Very good.
And it's very valuable, Agnes, because it brings out an important fact about the Torah, the written Torah. And that is that the order of the words is significant. So even if you said Moses and Aaron and Levi and Judah, and you gave a list like that, and then later you gave the list again, but in a slightly different order, from the point of view of simple mathematics, it's exactly the same. You're saying there are 2 people or 4 people and they are there all together. But from the point of view of the deeper analysis of the Torah, the fact that one comes first in one passage and the other one comes first in the other passage, that is really telling us something. And so therefore, we would have to perhaps add to our vocabulary when trying to describe scripture. One of the ways I try to describe it, it is non-redundant. So there is nothing, if something is repeated, it's got a reason. Huh? But now we could maybe add a term. It is non-commutative, which you've shared with us. And that means that if it's A plus B plus C, it means in that order, A and B and C. And if it's something in a different order, if it's C plus B plus A, even though mathematically that will come to the same thing with a plus, but not with a divide, there is something extra being taught to us by the Torah.
There is another, if I may, since you empower me to put a slightly different angle here, there's a big difference in mathematical terms between a set and a list. A set, for example, the people who are now on my screen, Tehillah and Agnes and Jeffrey and Naftali, these are written on in the little squares, one under the other. If we consider them to be a set, we can shuffle them around in any way, it would be the same set. But a list is an ordered set. The elements are ordered. And in this case, it has to be that Tehillah is there on the top and Agnes next and Jeffrey and Naftali at the bottom, because there is significance in the list.
Absolutely.
Now, in the case of you making a relationship of and in grammatical terms between Moshe and Aaron, you have to consider now that Moshe and Aaron don't form a set, they form a list. And in that case, the nature of the and relation between them is not the same, not because of the and, but because of the list.
Yes, I think that's very beautiful. And I thank you very much for explaining it so clearly.
Thank you. Could I ask a quick question?
Yes, Emily.
Sorry, it's not as intellectual as that by a long, long way. I just, on Monday, I have a share with, do you know Rebbetzin Yehudit Goldshevsky in Yerushalayim? She teaches Thomas Devorah, and last night she was saying that you can't kind of take it literally that he had a speech impediment.
Well, there are different ways of understanding. Let me explain what Tehillabin is saying. She has studied in a study group with a lady in Jerusalem teaching Rabbi Moshe Cordovero's beautiful book, The Palm Tree of Devorah. And the suggestion was made that it's not literal that he had a speech impediment. In fact, there are many different aspects to that. One way that it's explained in Hasidic thought is that instead of coming from the world of speech, he came from the world of thought. So he came from a higher level. Because he came from a higher level, that does not easily translate into speech. So that's an interesting aspect there. But in fact, the Torah does say that he said to God, I can't speak properly. And God said, well, you know what? Aaron will be your spokesman. And so that was, as it were, arranged in last week's Sedra when Moses was at the burning bush. And thus we find very often that it's Aaron who speaks to Pharaoh. Right. So the whole question, what exactly is this speech impediment? It's a very subtle concept, as your teacher there wanted to emphasize. Yeah.
He said that it was that the Israelites weren't hearing him rather than he couldn't speak.
Well, that's a very profound thing. The skill of speech is to be able to communicate to the hearer. Mm-hmm. And someone might speak on a level that the hero can't embrace. Mm-hmm. Rabbi Lou, would you like to comment on this?
I'm fascinated by everything that was said. Everything, all these ideas. I have a comment on what Agnes said, just halachically. I don't want to go into it, but we find that the Torah, the bracha, When you make a bracha over one of the species of the fruits with which Israel is blessed, like grapes and figs and pomegranates and the dates, so and olives, the order of priority of which one to take goes by the order in which it's in the Torah, with the one which is nearer to the word Eretz. So I mean, it's a similar idea, but the idea that in the Torah, as Rabbi Tali said, everything is very exact and real. And of course, on other levels, you can see it in different forms, but there's always a reason. It's always a list. It's always a list. It's unless it says this or that. Mm. But if it says this and that, it's and even when it says this or that, there's always a deeper meaning as to why it's in that specific order. And for what Tehillah Bina said, I would just add one word to that comment about Rav Mak and the Talmud Devorah, is that when the Torah says that Moshe was Kevat Peh, it doesn't mean only literally. In other words, the Torah itself is interpreted layer upon layer upon layer, thousands of layers. And so there's a layer of pshat in which we have to understand it, and it's telling us something which happened. But that in itself is a manifestation of something which is taking place on a higher spiritual world, which is what the Toma Devora is addressing.
Thank you very
much. Thank you very much.
Thank you very much, Rabbi Lou. I just want to make this clear to Agnes. So therefore, if you have a bowl of fruit in front of you, and there are olives, dates, and figs, and you want to eat that fruit, then comes the question. Now, all of them have the blessing Bore Priha Eitz. Well, actually, I think you can take it, but could you give the halachic, what it comes out to in practical action, Rabbi Lou?
It becomes even more complicated because it says the word Eretz twice. It says the fruit that's nearest to the word Eretz has a priority. So the olive is near the second Eretz, but near the first Eretz, it's grape, fig, pomegranate, and then you have olives and dates at the end. So an olive takes precedence for the bracha over a date, unless you really personally are eating it and you like the date more, and the grape to make the bracha upon. It's better to make the bracha on the grape than to make it on the fig. Because why? If all other things are equal, I just want to have all of them, but I don't mind what order it is. So then we say the one that's nearer to the word Eretz. Now, it's impossible to have two words near the word Eretz. You cannot say, you have to, in order to articulate two concepts or two fruits, you have to be able to say it as two separate things. One has to go first, one has to go second. Nevertheless, the Ragachava writes that in Torah, even though it would be impossible not to say it as two, there still is a hierarchy on a certain level.
Right, thank you. So all that emphasizes the extent to which everything is a list in the Torah. And thank you for that definition. Okay, let's now go on section Bet, because here we're going to try to understand this issue about the wording and the order of the words. But in order to do that, we're going to look at the deeper meaning of the whole text. What does it mean, Aaron? What does it mean, Moses? In our own personal lives, the Torah is written as a guide for life for each one of us, for all time. It's not only about the time that there was Moses and Aaron and they were trying to get the Jews out of Egypt and speak to Pharaoh. That's a historical event that happened 3,000 and something years ago. But there's something happening right now with you and me. And to understand this, first, we have to understand the explanation in the service of the individual. As it's known, all aspects of Torah, they are a teaching in the service, benefesh Adam, in the soul of an individual, for every Jewish man and woman. The Rebbe expressly mentions the women here. Echad is the males, achad is the females. Similarly, there's the idea of going out of Egypt, not only 3,300 years ago, because in every generation, and every single day, chayav adam, a person has the duty to see himself or herself as if he went out of Egypt today. That means there's the concept of going out of Egypt in every generation, and in every time, in every Jewish individual. V'gam ata, and even right now, yesh b'chinat Moshe v'Aaron, there are these two qualities, Moses on the one hand, and Aaron on the other, hamotziim et b'nei Yisrael, which take the Jewish people out of Egypt, v'hem ha-medabrim, and they are the ones who speak, etc. Shehem shnei ofanei avodah de Moshe v'Aaron, they are the two kinds of service of Moses and Aaron, respectively. Ele sheyesh chiluk peseda avodah, but there's a difference in the order of service. Shezeu inyan hakdamat Aaron le Moshe b'etziat Mitzrayim, because, and that difference in the order of the service helps us understand why Aaron comes first before Moses when we're talking about going out of Egypt. V'hakdamat Moshe le'Aaron, but the other way around, Moses comes before Aaron, v'dibo el paro, when it's about speaking to Pharaoh. So now we have to find out what are Moses and Aaron in terms of the service of the individual. V'yayinyan, and to explain this thing, dihine ahefresh be Moshe v'Aaron b'avodat ha'adam hu, the difference between Moses and Aaron in the service of the individual is Shemoshe hu inyan haTorah. Moses represents the Torah. K'moshe katuv, as it's written, Zichru Torat Moshe Avdi. Remember the Torah of Moses, my servant. Shenikret al Shemo, and the Torah is called after Moses. We talk about the five books of Moses. Sheinyan haTorah, the whole idea of Torah, who ba'ofen shelam shacha, is in a way that it's drawn down milamayla lamata, from above to below. Ve'ilu Aaron, whereas when we talk about Aaron, inyanohu, his special quality is ha'ala'a milamata lamayla, to raise things from below upwards. So that's drawing down from above downwards and raising things from below upwards. Shezel Masha Katov, and that's why it's written, a very famous and central aspect of Aaron's service of the divine, Ba'alotcha et ha-neirot, when you light the candles and the menorah in the temple. And it uses the word laha'alot, to raise, when you elevate the candles. Sheshivat ha-neirot, because the seven lights, the seven candles, wasn't actually candles, was oil lamps. Heim shiva sugei v'darchei avodah. They are seven types of service, shel b'nei Yisrael, of the Jewish people, as it explains in Hasidic teaching. V'Aaron, and Aaron shenikra shushbina d'matronita, he is called the best man of the bride. There's the best man of the groom, so to speak, that's Moses. And the best man of the bride is Aaron. And the bride means the Jewish people. And so Aaron is the best man of the Jewish people. Ma'ale otam milamata lamayla. He elevates them from below to above. Now, that sounds very beautiful, but we're still 3,300 years ago. How does that relate to you and me today? Line 20. V'inyano ba'avodah, what this means in the service of the individual. Huinyan hatfila, it's prayer. Prayer, shehi ba'ofen shel ha'ala milamata lamayla. Prayer means elevating from below to above, reaching upwards towards the divine, as is expressed in the beautiful image in the Torah, sulam mutzav atza, a ladder standing on the ground, v'rosho magia ha'shamayma, and its head reaches heaven, and the Zohar says the ladder represents prayer. And so the whole idea of prayer is this ladder from the earth to heaven, that idea of moving upwards. That's why there were angels going up the ladder, and the angels coming down the ladder were like the blessings from God, which come in return. But the intensity of the person is a reaching from below to above. So that is what we have, the difference between Moshe and Aaron, Moses and Aaron. There's an opera by Schoenberg called Moses and Aaron. And I wonder whether there's any hint of this profound meaning in them. So there's Moses and Aaron. Moses, the flow from above to below, and Aaron, the reaching, that means the learning of Torah, which when we learn Torah, it's something sacred. It comes from the beyond. It's coming to us, and it's flowing down to us. Whereas prayer is something which flows from us to the divine. You know, if we took seriously these concepts of prayer and Torah study, much of our day and our life and our experience would have this most fascinating alternation. You know, there's prayer in the morning, there's Torah study, there's prayer in the afternoon, Torah study, prayer in the evening. That it's this sort of movement of the Torah coming from above, the prayer coming from below. It's it can be an absolutely ecstatic way of spending a day. Now we're going to consider the idea of going out of Egypt. The Hinei Klalut Inyan Yetziat Mitzrayim. Now the general concept of the Exodus from Egypt. Nasa al yedei Moshe va'Aaron takes place through Moses and Aaron, the two together. Because what happens as a result of going out of Egypt? As it says, the first line of the Ten Commandments. Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I'm the Lord your God, Asher Tzeiticha Me'eretz Mitzrayim, who took you out of the land of Egypt. Shuhu Inyan, and what does that mean? Gilui Bechinat Anochi, revealing the quality of I. This Anochi, this aspect, I, is a very exalted aspect of the divine that was being revealed at the giving of the Torah. And that is the real goal of going out of Egypt. Kafi shenimshach al yedei shem havaya, as it is drawn through the name Yudke Vavke, b'shem Elokim, into the name Elokim. We have different names of God. There's Yudke Vavke, the tetragrammaton, which is a more exalted name. And then there's the name Elokim, which is lower, which is like more relating to the world. And they are drawing, the name Yudke Vavke is drawing from Anochi, which is even higher, the level of I, the level which is beyond name. And it's drawn by the name Yudke Vavke into the name Elokim, into the lower name. Sure, it's not so easy to draw something using this this system of teaching. But if I were drawing, I would put the name Anochi at the top, and then the name Yudke Vavke. And the way that Yudke Vavke is drawing from Anochi down into Elokim, which is on the third level below. Shehu inyan amshacha lamata, and that's the idea of drawing something down below. Shalzeh moreh shem Elokim, and that's what the name Elokim, lishon rabim, the word Elokim, God, but it's in the plural. We never translate it this way, but it looks as if it's gods. And in fact, in the phrase Elokim Acherim, other gods, which refers to idols, the word Elokim is translated in the plural form, other gods. Whereas when we're talking about the one God, we never put it in the plural in English, but the fact remains that the Hebrew is in plural. Now, why is that? Because we're talking about a lower level. And the Rebbe gives here an example of this lower level, where we speak about God, as it were, in the plural, Kamaima, as it says, Naaseh, write down Naaseh, Va'arotzeh litot yiteh. In the Torah, in the beginning of the Torah, in Genesis, it's describing the process of creation. And God says, Naaseh Adam, let us make man, right? It's a beautiful phrase, it's often repeated, let us make man. So the sages discuss this. Why does it say, let us make man? God is only one. you might think that there's more than one divine power by the fact that it says, let us make man. And there's a whole discussion that there are various reasons why it puts it in the plural. God is taking counsel, so to speak, from his angel. And people might make an error, but that's part of the whole system of learning Torah. There are many pitfalls, and a person might make many errors, and so therefore one has to be careful. One has to have be very careful in one's interpretation of Torah. But nonetheless, this idea of Elohim, liyod Elokecha, Elohim in the plural, to become your God, kochacha v'chiyutecha, your power, your life force, ubichdei la'agia l'pchinat anochi, and in order to get to this very exalted level, I, harizeh al yedei Moshe v'Aaron, that's through Moses and Aaron. Haynu shnei anyanim, you need both those, Torah and Tfilah, Torah first, and then prayer. V'haseidu v'zeh, and the order is, sheluchol rosh yeshno inyan ha'tfilah. First you have prayer. Shu inyan ha'ala milamata lamayla, that's the elevation from below to above. Itaruta dilatata, the arousal from below, shemo'oreret et ha'itaruta dila'ela, which provokes the arousal from above. V'acha katsa, that's the prayer reaching towards God, man in search of God. V'acha kach ba inyan ha'Torah, and then you have the Torah, shu inyan ha'mshacha milamala lamato, which is the flow from above to below. God in search of man. V'hainu sh'av sh'yeshno inyan itkalalut for Torah u'tfilah. Even though there is the idea of an integration of Torah and tfilah, of Torah and prayer. And he says in brackets on line 12, a beautiful and important statement. K'chol inyanei kedusha, like all aspects of holiness, she'hem be'itkalalut zeh mezeh, they are in a way of integration and inclusion, one of the other. You have the quality of kindness and you have the quality of severity. But in kindness, there's also the level of severity in kindness. And in severity, there's the kindness in severity. Everything is intermingled. Shahare b'Torah yeshno gam inyan ha'tfila. Because in Torah itself, you've also got prayer. How do you have prayer in Torah? Ubifrat Sefer Tilim, especially the Book of Psalms. The Book of Psalms is a section of the Torah. It's one of the 24 books of the Torah, 5 books of Moses, and then 19 books, which are all the prophets and the writings. And the Book of Psalms is one of those books, but the Book of Psalms itself is a book of prayers, praying to God. And similarly, uvatfilah, in prayer, Yeshla in Yana Torah, there's Torah in the prayers. Heim psukei ha-Torah shebetfila, whether we're talking about the verses of Torah in the tefillah, in the prayer. For example, name a famous prayer.
23. Is it Psalm 23?
Psalm 23. Okay. God is my shepherd, I will not want.
Yes.
Right. That's beautiful. You're right. Now, so that is a famous prayer, but it is also a famous psalm, so it's part of the Torah. Can you tell me another famous prayer?
The Shema, although it's not really a prayer.
It's a statement. Well, the Shema, the declaration of the Shema, that's a very good point. Now, that is a passage in the Torah, in Deuteronomy, in Devarim, Vayet Chana, absolutely. So many of the prayers are actually part of Torah. So that means there's Torah and prayer intermingled. So that's one aspect, the verses of Torah which are in the prayers, like, for example, the Shema. V'hein seida mishnayot v'abraitot shelifnei ha'tfilah. Now, if one takes the prayer book and one considers it as a whole, in the earlier part of the morning prayers, there's actually quite a considerable number of Torah teachings from the Mishnah, from the Braita, That means another kind of rabbinic teaching, which are there before the prayers, like Ezehu Mekoman. That is a whole chapter of Mishnah, which comes at the beginning of the prayers. And it's almost unique chapter, because it's one of the very few or only chapters where there is no disagreement. Usually in every chapter there is disagreement. And this is one chapter where everyone agrees to everything, and it's about the temple and what people did in various parts of the temple, where the offerings were slaughtered and so on. And everyone agrees. And that is a chapter of Mishnah that we say before the prayer, if we're going to say that amount and pray. Mikol makom, nonetheless, ba'avodah b'poel lamata, when one is serving God in practical fact here below, shesham tzarich lefol et inyan yetzir Mitzrayim, and it's here down below that we have to achieve the idea of going out of Egypt, harei hem shnei inyanim, Torah and prayer are two different things. And the order of them is, but often in such a way, first of all, there's prayer. As a certain rabbi in the Talmud said, my prayer should be close to my bed. So when I get up from bed in the morning, I'm able to pray. And with the help of God, if you've got time after praying in the morning, you then study some Torah. As the sages put it, going mi beit ha-kneset, from the synagogue le beit ha-midrash, to the study house. V'chayadu, as it's known, shelimud ha-Torah shel acharei ha-tfilah, Torah study after prayer, hu nale yoter, is on a higher level mi limud ha-Torah shelifnei ha-tfilah, than the study of Torah before prayer. Well, there's a complication here, because if you study certain kinds of Torah before prayer, then the prayer becomes much more meaningful. So if a person studies Hasidic teachings, for example, before prayer, then when they come to pray, the prayer is very meaningful. But if they then study after prayer as well, that's also something which is very, 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 that's even more special. Omnam, however, kol zehu benogeya ligu'ula b'nei Yisrael mimitzrayim, all this is about the redemption of the Jewish people from Egypt. In other words, what's happening every single day is that we're going out of Egypt. And how do we get out of Egypt? First there's prayer, then there's Torah study. That is the way we get out of Egypt. There's the personal Egypt. And in order to get out of that personal Egypt, a person spends, might be of 5 minutes. They say the Shema, let's say. They say the Shema, which Tehillah Bina wanted to say, it's not exactly a prayer. It's a declaration and it's a connection with the divine. It's a way of, as it were, dissolving into the divine, which is what prayer is really about. Mm-hmm. There is an aspect of prayer, which is mentioned in the discourse, of asking for things. Now, it might be asking for something spiritual, or it might be asking for something material. God forbid, if someone isn't well, one asks for a blessing from God that they should be healed. So that aspect is there. But there's a further dimension of prayer, where prayer is simply the person behefting sich, being bonded to the divine. And that's something very special. So that's something where the person, as it were, reaches for the divine and is bonded with the divine through the words of the prayer every morning. And every morning is the opportunity, or every day, there's the opportunity to do that. Whether we pick up the baton, whether we accept that possibility and that opportunity and try to put it into practice, that's up to us. But that is the possibility. So that is the idea of going free from Egypt, because when there's this combination of prayer and Torah, that's getting out of Egypt. But if we're talking about breaking the power of Pharaoh, that's something different. To break the power of Paro, we have to draw something from above to below first. That's what Moshe is good at. That's Torah. Aleha Nema, about which it says, Halo kol dvarai ke'esh. Aren't my words like fire, says God. Esh she'enu mekabelet tumah. Fire which never receives impurity, it's always pure. V'lechein al yado dafka, and therefore it's through the fire of Torah, hayta yechola liyot shvirat klipat paro. That's why there was able to be the breaking of the negative force of Pharaoh. Hatanina gadola rovetz betoch yorav. He's described in one of the books of the prophets as the great crocodile crouching in the river. Ad kedei kach, that's Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Ad kedei kach, so much so. Shemoshe Rabbeinu pachad lelechet lefaro. Moses was frightened of going to Pharaoh. He needed a special commandment from God. Boy El Paro, go to Pharaoh in next week's century. And what that command is, it's an empowerment. A flow from above to below. So that he can achieve the breaking of the power of Pharaoh. And only after that, then can be the elevation from below to above, which in this context means beruch and tzutzot, the elevation of the sacred sparks, shenimtzaim lamata, which are here below in this lower world, and al yedei Aaron, Aaron was able to help in the elevation of these sparks. So therefore, we have two aspects. There's the going out of Egypt, which happens every day, and there's the breaking of the power of Pharaoh, which is a negative force that we have to struggle with and break. And through this, we can understand the whole question that we had at the beginning about the order of the words, Moses and Aaron, Aaron and Moses. Through this, we can understand as it concerns the Jewish people going out of Egypt. Makdima katuv Aaron lifnei Moshe. Here the verse puts Aaron before Moses. Kevan shetchila, because first of all, tzicha liyot avodat hatfila, the first thing is the service of prayer in inyano shel Moshe. And that is, sorry, avodat hatfila, I missed the line. The service of prayer in Yanoshel Aaron, which is the field of Aaron. Aaron is the one reaching from below upwards, and that's what we have to have first, the service of prayer from below upwards. And after that, studying Torah in Yanoshel Moshe, which is the aspect of Moses. Whereas when there's this other kind of struggle taking place, this speaking to Pharaoh, Mamti makatuv Moshe lifnei Aaron. There, the verse puts Moses before Aaron. Ki bechdei lef'ol shvirat klipat paro, because in order to achieve the breaking of the negative force of Pharaoh, tzlicha liyot chila hamshacha milamayla. There first has to be a flow from above coming down, inyano shel Moshe, which is Moses' inyan. And only after that can be the second stage, which is the elevating of sparks in Yanoshel Aaron, which is what Aaron achieves. Rabbi Lou, I wonder if you would be able to give a kind of practical example of these two concepts of going out of Egypt and battling with Pharaoh in the real daily life of a human being of our time.
Wow. Well, you know, there are two kinds of Egypt. Egypt means limitation. And there are two types of limitations. There are the famous ones, and there are the less known ones, the ones that only the Hasidim talk about usually. The more known ones are those areas where the Torah explicitly forbids something, let's say, and a person is struggling. We all struggle with all our different desires and addictions and habits and characters, whatever it happens to be. And we have to rise above them in a constantly growing way. And that's called going out from Egypt, which is called in Hasidus Mitzrayim de Klipa, the unclean, the forbidden Egypt, leaving it. And that makes a lot of sense. So it might not happen all at once, and it's a lifetime of work. But then there's another level where a person has left that Egypt, at least in a certain aspect of their life. So you could become complacent. That complacency itself becomes Egypt. It's called Mitzrayim de Kedusha. It's a holy Egypt, but it's still a something which has to be transcended and one has to go out from. Meaning, we get into a certain comfort zone in our spiritual lives. You know, we come to an awareness, a self-awareness at a certain age, and then we spend a year or 10 years or 15 years, and then we get into a routine, which is a holy routine. It's good. Everything's good, but it's not growing. And so there, and in both of these cases, it's through meaningful prayer, meaningful tefillah. In other words, asking Hashem to help us, and then seeing what the Torah is guiding us in any given situation. That's what I would say. I would just add a little story. There was a senator, there was a group of young leadership of the UJIA in America that had a 2-hour audience with the Rebbe, which was actually recorded. It's about, you know, it's about two hours, on, you know, maybe three. And one of the people there became close, and he was very fascinated. A famous person, a very, very famous person. And he said to the Rebbe, "I feel very attracted, and I understand why a person would want to be your follower, and I would love to do it." He says, "But I'm really not that observant. And so how could I ever be your chassid?" So I'm paraphrasing. So the Rebbe said, any person who looks in the mirror and says that today is going to be better than yesterday, and tomorrow will be better than today, I'm happy to call him my chassid.
Thank you.
Oh, thank you. That's really beautiful. Really beautiful. Very moving. Powerful. Thank you.
Very good. Thank you very much.
And that's what it really means, going out from Egypt.
Thank you. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Right.
Thank you, Rebbe.
Thanks.
Right.
Rebbe Tally.
Yes, Jeffrey.
It's a bit of a negative, I suppose, question, but the Eibishter can do anything.
Yeah, God can do anything.
Can do anything. I'm getting a glimmer of what's going on here with Aaron and Moshe. But if he wanted to, he could have put Aaron into Moshe.
You mean it could have been one person?
It could have been one person.
Well, you know what? You and me, we each have to be that one person.
Oh, I'm trying.
Well, that's it.
I'm trying.
You see, there is two people in the Torah. Of course, they were actually two people, but what we learn from them, we learn from each of them, and we have to combine both those qualities.
Right. Very good.
Okay.
Can I ask a question, please, about the names?
Yes.
The names of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Anochi is one of the names, because he has many names. One of them is Ehyeh, I know, and Anochi is the name?
Well, the very interesting thing about the word Anochi, Anochi means I.
Yeah.
So when God says I, it's referring to God. There is a way of explaining the word Anochi. Ana, it's in Aramaic. Ana, Nafshi, Ketavit, Yahavit. I wrote down myself and gave it. In other words, I, God giving the Torah. And so it's about the essence of God being put into the Torah. It's a very remarkable name. So it's not a name in the ordinary sense of the word. There are names which, if you write them down, you're not allowed to rub them out, whereas the word Anochi is an ordinary word in ordinary parlance. And there's another thing the sages point out, that Anochi is actually an Egyptian word. Anoch is an Egyptian word for I. So it's a very mysterious word, but it refers to a very exalted aspect of God.
Okay, yeah.
Right.
Thank you.
Okay, yes?
May I ask a very simplified question?
Yes, Agnes.
Leaving Egypt behind, can I understand it as moving out of ignorance? Every day we learn. Every day we are escaping from ignorance. Egypt is the analogy of ignorance which we leave behind. Is that too simplistic?
Well, I think that's certainly part of it. That is certainly part of it. And I'd like to just mention another point, that in order to get out of Egypt, we need Moses, we need Torah.
Oh, wow.
And you see, every time a person studies Torah, that gives them illumination, inspiration. It helps them understand something in a deeper way. They might learn some Torah teaching about something they've many times learned, they've many times thought about. But now, this time, when they read this Torah teaching, it's telling them something new and it's exciting. And it helps to illuminate them. And in that way, they go beyond the stage they were in before. It makes today different and higher than yesterday.
Yeah. All right. I understand. Okay. Well, thank you very much, Tali. And thank you also for your message today. Bye.
Well, thank you for your message.
Not at all. And thank you for the evening. Goodbye now.
Okay. Goodbye, Agnes.
Bye-bye.
Yeah, I know you've had a heavy day. Yeah.
And so have you. It was wonderful. Your talk yesterday was most interesting, and I'm very grateful for the text.
Thank you.
Bye.
Thank you. Right. Okay. We're at section Dalet, which is on page Tet, page 9. Vehine af al pi shetorah tefillah. Now, even though Torah study and prayer, Inyanam shel Moshe and Aaron. That's the basic aspect of Moses, Torah study, and Aaron, prayer. Chalukim zemizeh. They're different from each other. Mikol makom. Nonetheless, it says, Ne'emar, hu Aaron u Moshe. It uses this word in the singular. He is Aaron and Moses. Hu Moshe v'Aaron. He is Moses and Aaron. It says it twice. Hu lushon yachid. The word he is there in the singular. Shezohi darga shelemaila mishneihem. That word who in the singular is referring to a level which is higher than either of them. Shelechem b'kocha, and therefore in the power of that quality which is so high, so elevated. Lechabel la'ached et shneihem. It can join and unify the two of them, Moses and Aaron. Va'inyam b'zem, what that means is, Dehine Torah tefillah hei mamshacha v'ha'ala'a. Torah and prayer, as we said, is flowing down and elevating upwards. Ki b'tefillah she'inyana ha'la'at hamata, because in prayer, which is elevating the lower realm, negeshet mitziyut hamata, you can feel the existence of the lower realm. V'hainu, that means she'machshevet ha'adam b'shat ha'tefillah, the thought that the person has. Now, I think this is quite an interesting passage. What does it mean thinking about the lower realm? Do you think it means thinking about the computer and whether you're going to get the computer to work or whether you're going to fix the car? What is thinking about the lower realm? V'hainu shemachshevet ha'adam b'shat ha'tfilah, the thought of the person at the time of prayer, he odot ha'neshama, is about his soul or her soul. Kafi shemelubeshet baguf, the way the soul is enclosed in a body. So that's what you're thinking about. My soul loves God, and that's why I'm praying. And I want my soul to come close to God. Tzoma luchon nafshi, my soul thirsts for you. So the Rebbe is saying that's thinking about the lower world. That's the lower world, right? For many people, they might think that's a very, like, that's beyond the world. But no, for the Rebbe, that's the lower world because we're thinking about my soul. Even more concerned with the lower world is what the Rambam speaks about. Ubifrat al pimashe katava Rambam, especially according to what the Rambam wrote, shinyana tfilai bakashat zrachav, that the idea of prayer is asking for one's need. Behind Shemagish Chaselo, a person feels he hasn't got enough money for this or for that, or there's some other problem, God forbid. And so he's praying. And it's in that situation that one is praying. So in other words, praying is in somehow, it's the sense of being here in this lower world and reaching towards God. It might be so much the lower world that we feel a problem in the world, and because of the problem, we're praying to God, please do this, please do that. Or we're not thinking about practical problems, but we want our soul to cleave to God. But nonetheless, we're thinking about something below. But Torah is something completely different. Torah is a flow from above. And then, lo nigeshet klal mitziyut ha'adam, one doesn't feel one's own existence at all. Ve'ein kan ele torato shel ha'kadosh baruch hu, all there is the Torah of God. Ve'kmo shekatub benusach birkat ha'Torah, as we say in the prayer that we make over the Torah every morning, every man and woman says, Baruch ata Hashem, bless you, Lord, oh God. No, wait a minute. Do we say this? Yes. Who has chosen us from all the peoples and gave us his Torah.
Yeah.
The Avshalimud HaTorah. Now, even though Torah has to be in a way that we understand it in our minds, we understand it in our minds, but it's in such a way that it's got nothing to do with the limitations of the world. The existence of the world. Kevan shehu osek b'torato shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the person is studying the Torah of God. Shehu v'chochmato echad, God and his wisdom are one. A basic subject in yeshivot is studying Talmud. And very often they might study a passage, Shor shenagach et hapara, an ox which gored a cow, it's discussed by the sages and what has to happen, the ox belongs to one man and the cow belongs to another man, who has to pay what to whom. But for the yeshiva boy, he might never have seen, he might not be able to tell the difference between an ox and a cow, or a pav, a para, a bull and a cow. Can he tell the difference between them? The world of the Torah is like a world of its own. And the person studying the Torah is in that world. Of course, then comes a point where you take from the Torah into the world, but that's another stage. Omnam chiluk zeh shayach rak, but this distinction is only apparent where you've got the difference. That means the distinction between Aaron on the one hand and Moshe on the other, where you've got a distinction which are elevating or drawing down. So it is in all the different levels of the downchaining of the world. Even if you go to a level before the Tzimtzum, to use heavy Kabbalistic language, Shagam Sham Yeshno Inyan de Mate Velo Mate, there's an idea of touching and not touching, which has to do with the flow of radiance in the higher world. Shazeu Inyan Shel Shinuyim, that's a realm of change. Harizeh Shayach Rak B'Madregat HaOr, and that all relates to the level of light, radiance. But when one is talking about the essence of the divine, there are no changes. There's no difference between rising from below to above or drawing from above to below. It's all one. Yeah. And that's what's meant by this singular word, who. It is he. Shemoreh ala atzmut, which is talking about the essence of the divine. Shezeo achiluk bein ata luhu, that's the difference in you and he. Sha'ata hu lushon nochach, when you say ata, you, you're speaking to someone in the second person. Hamoreh al gilui ha'or, which is talking about the radiance, the revelation of the light. But when you say he, lushon nista, in the third person, you're talking about concealment. And in general, that's the difference between the downchaining of the worlds to the level which is higher than that. And similarly, the difference between the sfirot, the regular sfirot, the attributes, the divine attributes, l'sfirat haketer, compared with the exalted, singular, first and highest sfira, Keter, Krau. And that's what it means. He is Aaron and Moshe. He is Moshe and Aaron. He means the quality of Keter, crown, which is higher than Moshe and Aaron, because Moshe and Aaron represent wisdom and understanding, or victory and majesty, or Ze'ampin, the main Sfirot, and kingship. So you can put them, you can understand Moshe and Aaron at different points within the Sfirot, within the tree of the Sfirot, so to speak. Because Torah is in the level of Zeh Ampin, of the middle Sfirot, and Tefillah, prayer, is in the sphere of Malchut, of kingship. As King David said, Va'ani Tefillah, I am prayer. Now that is all on the lower level. But when one rises to a more exalted level of he, the level of keter, the level of crown, then comes the unity of everything. That is Aaron and Moses. He is Aaron and Moses. He is Moses and Aaron. And through the quality of he, that means keter, crown, that becomes Aaron and Moses, Moses and Aaron, adding a vav, which is the vav which joins together. So Agnes has had to leave, but I'm sure she can comment on this, the and which joins together. There are different kinds of and, as it gives here in brackets. There's an and which simply adds, but it doesn't actually join together. And God forbid, there is an and which divides. So you can have an and which divides. It's a, this is one category, and that is another category, and it divides them off. But we are talking about an and which bonds. And so that's what it means. He is Aaron and Moses, that God told them, take out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, which is talking about the whole service of the individual with these two aspects of prayer, like Aaron, Torah, Moses. And the idea of prayer is complete selflessness and elevation from below to above, beginning with, at the very beginning of the morning, saying, Mode ani lefanecha, I thank you, God. And then come the blessings, the morning blessings, and then comes the whole order of the prayers. And after that comes the flow from above to below. And that's through learning Torah, which has an effect of flowing down and sifting and purifying the world. And through this, then there is the way in which the person conducts himself or herself in the world is according to the teachings of the code of law, until this has an effect also in the person's prayer, because all the laws relating to prayer are also in the Torah, in the section laws of prayer in the code of law. So it's all unified. And through that comes the idea of come to Pharaoh. And then where Pharaoh sets the people free, he sends away the people. And that's the whole idea of going out of Egypt, beginning with the individual redemption of each person. You see, there's the individual redemption of every individual. That concept of going out of one's own private Egypt. And through this, we come to the general redemption of the entire Jewish people in such a way that Pada b'shalom nafshi, God redeems in peace my soul. And through that, he's redeemed me and my children, each one of us can say, from among the nations of the world, with the coming of Mashiach, Tidkenu, swiftly in our days.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you very much. That's very
beautiful. Thank you.